Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Global Outreach Mission. Today our Bible text is taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, which says, "Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness and the work of faith with power." Here Paul is praying for the Thessalonican church that they would be counted worthy of the calling that God has entrusted to them. And of course, this church was a very faithful church. It was a growing church. It suffered great persecution, but it continues to be a great testimony, a great witness for Christ. And I trust in our own lives when we suffer, when we have hardship, when we have disappointment, that we too would keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and trust him to help us to live through whatever obstacle we're facing, realizing that he's using that in our lives for us to grow closer to him, but also to be a witness and a testimony to the world around about us. I trust that all of us will continue to focus our attention and our hearts and our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio Al and Beth Fleming. They're from the Ottawa, Canada area. In fact, Al has been in politics just recently and has worked for a senator, and I'm sure we'll get a chance to talk to him about that. But Beth has been a long-time missionary with Global Outreach Mission, and she has had several trips to Romania. And so, Beth, today I'd like to start with you. Why don't you tell us, first of all, how you got a call or how you had a burden for the Romanian people and how you got involved in that?
Well, it started really in university when Richard Wurmbrand came to speak on our campus. And as you might know, he is a Romanian pastor and served over 25 years in prison for preaching the gospel. And he was actually ransomed out of prison in Romania by friends in the Western world, Western Europe and the U.S. So he and his wife, Sabina, eventually came to the United States and started an organization, Voice of the Martyrs, so that people can pray in a concentrated way for persecuted Christians. So that's when I first began to think about the plight of people in communist countries. Now, when I was attending California Polytechnic State University in San Luis Obispo, California, which is where I heard him speak, there was still an Iron Curtain, and it was that was back in the 70s. So it was very real in our world in the U.S. I started to pray for people in Eastern Bloc countries in general. And then in 1985, I had an opportunity to actually work for a summer behind the Iron Curtain. And it was obviously not openly doing mission work, but indeed covertly. And so when the Iron Curtain came down, it became a lot easier for Christians in particular to go to these countries. Actually, there was quite a lot of openness to it, and so I was happy to be able to capitalize on the new freedoms they had to hear and receive the gospel, and the freedom this gave me to share it, particularly with children and in camping ministry and music ministry.
Did you have an opportunity to visit some of the Romanian orphans and the nurseries they had over there? There was a TV program on that was very dramatic, and we saw the plight of those poor kids and some of the situations in those state-run orphanages.
I was able to meet some older children, in older teenagers and young adults who had been through those orphanages, and they were indeed very deeply damaged, and the church was embracing them in an effort to just show them love and acceptance in ways they hadn't received before. We had a team in particular. I always took over a team of young adults, and usually high school and college age kids would come over with our global outreach mission teams. And one team in particular was invited specifically to go and visit those state-run orphanage, but they were only allowed to bring in a certain number of visitors. So I stayed behind so that another one of our team members could go. And they shared with me their experience. These were actually high schoolers that went in from our team. And one thing I remember in particular is that they were advised not to bring any toys whatsoever because it would be, you know, almost like a riot.
What a shame.
But they were allowed to take in just some very rudimentary things like colored pencils, crayons, and paper, and draw pictures with and for the children. And that was about it. Apparently, there was already church people that were bringing in gifts and things just in a more organized fashion, in a way that the orphanage workers could deal with, and in a way that wouldn't overpower the children because they were, of course, sensory deprived.
What other kind of ministries did you have in Romania then?
Under the auspices of Global Outreach Mission, we had a camping ministry specifically targeted to musicians. And I participated with the choir, but we brought in musicians from North America that could sing or play instruments. And so generally it was a choir and an orchestra and sort of an exchange. And we would bring from our end both Americans and Canadians and join them. We would have rehearsals for, you know, 4 or 5 days together. And then we would give concerts in whatever area we were working in. And then we would be able, from our end, we provided testimony training to our participants. And they would give testimony through translators. And then the Romanians as well would receive an opportunity to give their own personal testimonies. And that was the gospel sharing aspect. The music was very often Romanian folk songs or classical music that would appeal to a broad range of people.
Yeah, I imagine you got a good crowd when you did the performance. You get a lot of people coming to hear that.
Very often, usually, I mean, once in a while, there's always problems with promoting these things, and it's up to the church to promote it well. But I think the best example of how fruitful this ministry was when we did tent meetings in an area along the Black Sea that was really a draw for tourists from all over Romania and Bulgaria. You know, when we think about tent meetings these days, we don't think of them as being particularly a big draw anymore. We sort of think that was from, you know, the old Billy Graham days. But this is an extremely popular thing in Romania. And people at the end of the day would walk past and hear the singing. And we'd also bring in some guitar and some lighter instruments like that. And people really enjoyed it. Yeah. And definitely just the music is a draw, right? And then once you bring them in, I mean, a lot of these people don't have opportunity to hear classically trained musicians doing this kind of music. And so it was a special treat for them. And it was free, of course, as was the gospel.
Amen. Well, thanks, Beth, for sharing with us today. And we'll talk more in a later broadcast. Lord bless you. And thank you so much for your ministry. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. We appreciate your friendship and your fellowship over the years, and we're so thankful for those who allow us to be put in their will so that this ministry can continue into the future. And we thank you for all the letters that come in and for the donations that help us to continue to sustain this ministry, because as you are aware, this is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without the support of our listeners. Thank you so much. This month, we're offering a wonderful little pamphlet. It's called The Seven Churches of Revelation. It outlines each church, and it talks about its good traits and its bad traits. As you continue to read through chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, and they're wonderfully outlined in this pamphlet, they're easy to understand, and also you can see many of the problems that the church has today. So I encourage you very much to get your copy of The Seven Churches of the Book of Revelation. Remember to write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R 7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can also find the past broadcasts of Canada's National Bible Hour on the Global Outreach website, which is missiongo.org. Please remember us in your prayers. The Lord bless you. Thank you. Today's message is from Reverend George Francisco and is entitled The Great Supper. Printed copies are available upon request.
Today I would like to talk with you on the topic, the Lord's Great Supper. This will not be about what is referred to as the Lord's Supper or the communion table, but rather about an interesting parable that Jesus spoke of, about a man who gave a great supper. Now, just about everybody enjoys a banquet, especially if someone else pays the tab, and that's exactly what God does in this banquet. So let us turn to Luke chapter 14. First, let us find the setting. In verse 1, we find Jesus going into the house of a chief Pharisee to eat bread. So he is sitting at meat with the Pharisees. He later heals a man which had the dropsy. And then he taught those around about him something about true humility and true hospitality, saying that instead of giving a feast for your rich friends, give one instead for all the poor who never get invited and who can't recompense you, and you will be blessed. It says then in verse 15 that when one of them that sat at meat with Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, this unnamed man surely assumed that he, along with all his elite Pharisee friends, would surely be among those who sat down at God's coming kingdom. It was to correct this view that not everybody is going to enter the kingdom of God that Jesus told the parable of the Great Supper. We read in verse 16, Then said Jesus unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all began to make excuse. The first saith unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showeth his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, we all know that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus often used stories to impart significant spiritual truth, as he does here. The man giving the feast, no doubt, is God the Father. The servant is the Holy Spirit. The great supper is very significant and comes toward the end of the day. If we were to think of man's history as being one day, then creation would be the sunrise. The great Old Testament age of the patriarchs would be the morning hours, the law and the prophets would be the afternoon hours, and so dispensationally speaking, supper time would be nothing other than this present age of grace. Think of it then. God the Father likens what Jesus has done for us to a great supper, a super banquet provided by himself. The table is loaded with supplies. In fact, everything that man needs is abundantly supplied and ready for us in Christ. Ephesians 1 and 7 says that in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us. This great supper that God is inviting men to in Christ is according to the mighty riches of his grace. There is to be no skimping at God's heavenly table, and it is abounding, or in great abundance. So no one needs to fear that there will not be enough for him. The age of grace from the cross to this present time, then, is referred to, or could be referred to, as God's great spiritual supper. For in Christ, God has supplied everything that the soul of man needs. What does your soul need today? Forgiveness of sins? Then come to God's great banquet table and partake freely. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians says. And 1 John 1 and 9 says, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Christ, God has made provision for the sins of men everywhere. What a blessed banquet we can have if we'll only take his invitation and come to the table. Some may say, I need peace, peace of mind and of heart and of soul. Then come to the great supper table. For in Christ God has made provision for you. Romans 5 and 1 says, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of sin, man's soul is at war with God. But God himself has made the peace treaty, sending Jesus to pay the price of sin on the cross. We can receive peace by faith, That is, believing or coming to God's table and taking a big helping of what he has provided. We not only can have peace with God in Christ, but the peace of God. Jesus encouraged his disciples before his death with the words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 14. The storms of terrorism and war are lashing our world today. But in Christ, we can be lifted up above the storms and rest in God's love and in his power and in the knowledge that his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Come to God's great banquet table and take a double helping of his promises, which alone can bring peace and rest. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed. What great promises the believer has. Then the believer is even offered peace in the face of death. That's a great supper item. King David wrote, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Psalm 23. Jesus, facing death, said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." John 14. God has promised that death for the believer will be a blessed and sure homegoing, and it will only usher us into the presence of the Savior forever. Come to God's great supper table and lay hold of these great provisions for your soul. There are just endless provisions awaiting us on God's table. You can think of purpose in life, wisdom and understanding in spiritual things, holiness of life, love, power to overcome sin, and so many, many more. But let us note, too, that the first ones to be invited were the Jewish people of Jesus' day, especially the religious leaders, but they insulted the Master by rejecting his generous offer, making lame excuses. "I must go and see the land that I bought." Who in his right mind would buy land that he had never seen? That was pretty lame. "I bought oxen and need to see if they can work." Foolishness. You can be sure he had watched long and hard before he bought those oxen. "I have married a wife and I cannot come." He must have been very recently married, for what wife does not want to go out for supper? As one husband said, "My wife has three favorite words, let's eat out." The Jews had known about God's great supper or invitation for many, many years. Prophets had foretold Christ's coming. They should have been ready and willing to accept God's invitation instead of rejecting him. The people listening to Jesus would certainly recognize the great insult that was being handed out to the master of the house by their ridiculous excuses. But that's just how the Jews and religious leaders of Jesus' day responded. They found fault rather than believe, and finally rejected Christ and nailed him to a cross. Now, we must examine here the seriousness of this rejection. Jesus said in verse 24, "For I say unto you, none of those men which were invited shall taste of my supper." We see how serious it is to reject Christ. We need to remember that supper time does not last forever. If we continually reject Christ and his offer of salvation, then there will come a time when God has to accept your decision as final, and that means only a deep and eternal regret will be left for those who reject the Lord Jesus. After the original rejection, an invitation was extended to the poor, the maimed, and the halt and the blind, verse 21 says. These would be people who were looked down upon by the elite of Jesus' day and considered unworthy. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Matthew 21. people who realized they were sinners would welcome God's invitation to come and receive forgiveness. The parable then says, yet there is room. And the invitation was extended to those in the highways and byways, verse 23 says. These would be people outside the holy city of Jerusalem, and suggests the Gentiles, who normally were outside the blessings and the holy promises, but because of Jewish rejection, were invited to God's great supper. The gospel was preached by Paul and Peter to the Gentiles, and thousands were converted. Today there are millions of believers from the highways and byways of the world who have heard the gospel and accepted God's invitation. I hope you do too. There are three special reasons in the parable why people should accept God's supper invitation. First, verse 17, come, for all things are now ready. The Jews looked and longed for their Messiah for centuries, but he now has come. He has died on the cross, and he has demonstrated by his words and his works that he was the Son of God. You can find salvation in him if you will come and receive him. Secondly, we can come, for all classes of men are invited. Go out into the streets and lanes of the city, it said, and invite them. The privileged Jew can still come. Then go into the highways and byways and invite them. And the gospel of Christ is being preached today throughout the highways and byways of earth, and millions are coming. Then thirdly, come, for there is yet room, verse 22. There is still room at God's great supper table. The blessings of salvation and forgiveness of sin are still being offered after 2,000 years. That's a long time for a supper meal. But one day the last place will be taken, and the Lord of the house will close the door of opportunity forever. A beautiful hymn some years ago was entitled Room at the Cross for You. Friends, there is room at the cross. Many, many millions have come, but there's still room for you at the cross. Scripture says that Christ is coming to call his church home. We don't know when, but when the time comes, it will only take a moment. For the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Christ will come. To be sure that you are ready, you need to open your heart to him today and receive him as your Lord and Savior. I hope you will do that.
I know that you enjoyed the Bible message you just heard. Here at Canada's National Bible Hour, we're so concerned that people would know Jesus Christ personally. We realize there are two major decisions that people have to make in life: to either receive Christ and be one of his followers throughout life and then live with him forever in heaven, or to reject Christ or to ignore Christ and go to a crust of eternity where the Bible teaches there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The gospel is very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the verse that I came to Christ on. We have to realize that we're sinners and we need a Savior. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We understand that the wages of that sin, or the payment for that sin, is death, spiritual death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gospel. You need to pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, realizing you're a sinner and you need to repent of your sin, and he will save you. He will change you. He will make you a new creature in Christ. Remember to write in and to order your copy of The Seven Churches in the Book of Revelation. You can write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, in Canada, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231, where you can visit us on the website at www.missiongo.org. Please remember us in your prayers, and we trust that God will continue to watch over you, protect you, and help you throughout this next week.